I'd like to second that. For 18 years, our children's ministry has been probably the most important ministry, particularly on a Sunday morning. I mean, as I've said before, we'll make mistakes in here, and we do, and we will. But we try not to make them at all with the students. Well, with the students and with the children. Because we know, Mom and Dad, that your children are precious to you. And as Tara said, if you can begin the trajectory early in their lives to believe that God is out there and that God loves them and that God has a purpose and plan for them, when they get older, oh, it'll save you an immense amount of heartache. And it helps them to navigate through the complexities of life as they get older. And so we need people that see that. And some of you in here, and we have these stories, some of you don't really realize that's you yet. We're asking you to go and pray and say, God, my church has expressed a need. Is this what you want me to do? And we've had people that took that dare, if you will, and they prayed, and God said, yeah, it's you. And then they didn't realize what they had been missing out prior to that. And so I hope and pray that you will take that need that the church has expressed to you and give it to God and see what he does with it. But we're going to roll now into, as we start the new year. I'm excited to start up. We're going to have an emphasis of prayer this year. And we're really going to kick that off next year. But today we kind of really have to dial in to what we're all about, who we are, and what life as we've been given, individually as Christ followers and collectively as his church, his physical manifestation in the world, what does that mean? So let me pray and ask for God's blessing on our time. Father, I pray you'll give us courage to be real and honest with ourselves, to listen with the two ears you've given us, to reflect and to be willing and wanting nothing less than your very best in us and for you. I pray you would speak through me to that end. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully you have or not begin to get out something to write with. You've got something to write on inside your worship guide. I'd encourage you to get that out. And your Bible apps open. We're going to look at the book of Revelation today, specifically chapter 3. So you have something to write with. You have something to write on. You have something we're going to read to write about that I hope to give you. But I want to begin with a question, and it should be up on the screen. There's the question. Soft, yes or no? How would you answer that? Well, it all depends on the context, right? If we're talking pillows and cookies and steak and pajamas and contacts, we're like, yeah, soft. Yeah. But if you're an athlete, or maybe a soldier. Soft? No. As a matter of fact, it seems like it's been fairly recent that in the athletic community, that if one player calls another player soft, those are fighting words. And in a negative sense, in that context, what it means to be soft is it speaks of one who avoids challenge and struggle for the sake of comfort. And you can imagine on an athletic team or in the military, you really don't want to be around, you don't want to go to war with, you don't want to step on a field with someone who is wanting to avoid challenge and struggle in the pursuit of comfort. How about the church? How about the church? Can the church be soft? Is that good? Is that bad? Well, let me share with you words out of Jesus' mouth himself. And listen carefully, because you might think he didn't say this. And I hope to enunciate well. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. The words of Christ. So because you are lukewarm, he uses lukewarm, and I think soft is appropriate as well for reasons I'll give in a moment. He says, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus said that? Yes, he did say that. Not only did he say that, God preserved that in one of these 66 books that we have here, the book of Revelation. And He preserved it for a reason. He preserved it so that we would this day read Jesus' words and have to step back and think for a minute, is that harsh rebuke? Is that for me? Is that for us? Because it's still there. If you're not a follower of Christ, I would guess that you may not have called it soft, but there was something about your church experiences, whether it was growing up or you visited a couple times or you saw church people, there was something about them and about that experience that confused you. Maybe even gave you contempt for the church. I would suggest to you that what you saw was softness. You might have seen other things as well. But I would suggest to you that there was softness. And to be soft as a church, and when we talk about as a church, who are we really talking about, right? We're not talking about the structure, are we? Jesus isn't talking about the structure. He's talking about the people, and he's calling them soft. And that is not a, that's not a compliment. He's not flattering that church or those people. And it matters a great deal that we evaluate and reflect on this teaching individually and corporately. Because the church exists for a purpose. We have a reason for why we're here. And to be soft jeopardizes greatly the reason for which we exist. And think about our culture now in our country. There is a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of division. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of seeking. The church has almost an unprecedented opportunity in quite some time to be a safe place for people that are searching and that are seeking. To be a safe place for hope, for healing, and for heading. But at the same time, we have to recognize that the church, in an unprecedented way, is being challenged like it never has been before. I could give you many examples of that, but it is getting more difficult for the church. And I'm not just talking, I'm not meaning politically religious freedom. I'm talking about the reason for which we exist and the hearing that we hope we would get with people is becoming much more difficult. And this is not a time to be soft. There's never a time to be soft. But when the church's identity and its impact is in some respects hanging in the balance, this is not a time to be soft. So what I'd like to do this morning is kind of explore that a little bit more and go back to where Jesus said that and understand that the full weight of what he was saying. And to do that, I'm going to ask you to open your Bible up to the table of contents. You have an Old Testament and a New Testament. The very last book of your New Testament is the book of Revelation. I'm going to ask you to turn to, you'll be at chapter 1. I'd like you to get to chapter 3. Let me explain to you what the book of Revelation is about. Jesus commands John to write a vision that he's given. And the church is under heavy persecution. It's written to churches that are in Turkey. If you look at the Middle East, if you can picture the map in your mind, you got the Mediterranean, and off to the right, you have the country of Turkey. And there were churches that were started there, and they were under an immense amount of persecution and affliction. They needed a word of encouragement, a word to strengthen them and to give them a steadfastness. And Jesus tells John, write down what you're going to see. Write down what I'm saying. And there's seven letters. Now, whether these letters are written and sent out to the individual churches that they're addressed to, or whether they're collected together and circulated among these seven churches, isn't that important. They get out. And we're going to look at the last letter, the seventh letter written to a church in Laodicea, southern Turkey. Verse 14, if you'll follow along with me. Jesus says, write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. And the angel of the church, more than likely, was the spiritual leader of the church. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation says. So Jesus is referring to himself metaphorically in several different ways. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Now let me stop just for a minute. This is the word of God being spoken. Listen to it. Listen to it with your heart and with your head. And let these words have their way with you. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and have dinner with him and he with me. The victor, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has ears should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I chose this letter. It's the seventh letter. There are other letters. I chose this letter because I believe that it most closely resembles the state of the American church, of which High Point is a part of. Now, to understand kind of the hot and cold thing going on here is to understand where Laodicea is. Laodicea is at the bottom of a plateau, and at the top of the plateau and several miles out are some hot springs. And these hot springs would give water, and they would roll over the plateau, and they would cascade down over the plateau into the city of Laodicea. But by the time they made their way, they were lukewarm. And what Jesus is saying to this church and to the people of the church is he's saying, you're not hot. In other words, the water that could be used for a medicinal purpose, and maybe you've gargled with hot water before because you had a sore in your mouth and it was helpful to you. He says, you're not hot. You have no medicinal, there's no medicinal value. And you're not cold to refresh one's thirst. So I will spit you out of my mouth. He's saying to the church, you're of no value. Your works, I know them. Now they amount to nothing. They are worth nothing. You are taking the easy way out because you can afford to do that. You are comfortable. He connects comfort with wealth. And he connects lukewarm with comfort. Which is why I would believe that if Jesus were here, I could say, can I call it soft? He'd say, that sounds good. Soft. They do not want anything to do with tribulation or turmoil. As a matter of fact, when you look at some of the other letters, other churches are commended for their endurance, for their affliction that they face because of their faithfulness to the message, but not Laodicea. They are soft. And the church, and by the church I mean people, when we seek comfort too much, when it's too important to us, we have no value as a Christ follower. And so I think this is worth writing down, that when you're seeking comfort as a very high priority in your life, when that's driving you, it is the antithesis of what it means to follow Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, I mean, be honest, how much of your life, how much of it is pursuing comfort? How important is that to you? Now, this is not, and I'm not saying that we're supposed to go out and live without any of the nice things of the world, that we're to rough everything. I'm not saying that, and Jesus isn't saying that either. But when your pursuit for comfort goes too far, and it becomes what you're after, and your heart and the affections of your heart are driven towards too much, now the rebuke of Christ, it's over you and it's over me. And so you have to really ask yourself, how important and how strongly am I seeking comfort? Now, I want to make a couple observations if I can. In my own life that I see, and in our life as High Point Church, and in the life of the church in general, in our American culture, I want to make two observations about seeking comfort. The first is that I think when you seek comfort, you squeeze the Holy Spirit out. I mean, where is the Holy Spirit, the empowering presence of the Spirit of God? When I read the book of Acts, the beginning of the church, and I see the power and presence of the Spirit of God doing incredible things, I have to also reconcile that back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where the Bible says that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. In other words, God is the same. That same God in which the Spirit of God was working in a powerful way, manifesting His presence. Where is that today? Is that happening in your life? Is it happening in my life? Is it happening in the church? Is it happening in this church? And if not, why? Could comfort be squeezing out the Spirit of God's power and presence here? Now, don't hear me say, oh, I haven't seen the Spirit of God work. I have. I've seen the Spirit of God work. I've had the privilege of being around you and see the Spirit of God. And I'm going to call it Felipe Rivera. Felipe, I sat across from you at the lunch table, and we talked about Jesus, and he grew in your eyes in stature and in prominence, and you gave your life to Christ, and I just saw that, and that was the Spirit of God working, and it was just awesome. It's a highlight of my ministry career. And others as well. I've seen that. I've seen corporately and collectively, when we as a church body, when we realize that God wants us to have that piece of land so that we can do ministry exactly the way we want to do it, and everyone struggled or sacrificed, and we raised enough money to be able to consider something we never could before, I saw the Spirit of God working like that. But don't you want to see that more often? Don't you want this to be a place where things are happening and people are going, what is going on over there? What is going on with those people? And I mean, and I want it for the other churches. I want it for Puyallup Nazarene Church. I want it for Foursquare. I want it for people that are lifting up the and raising up the name of Christ. I want it so that people go, those Christians, something's going on there. I think comfort is getting in the way of that. The second observation I'd make about comfort is I think comfort and living soft, if you will, not passionate, not where Jesus is our highest priority, I think that keeps people away from the church. I mean, if following Jesus Christ isn't your greatest passion and pursuit, and people understand that, and they see that just the way you talk, the way you live, as you talk to them about your faith, if they don't see that, then how attractive is it really? It's not. People are attracted to things that are hot, white hot, that are exciting, that are meaningful, that are impactful. And I think our pursuit of comfort has compromised and hurt our chances of being seen by people that we want us to see so much that we have the answer for the questions they're asking and the places they're going and aren't going to find it. Now, before we kind of look at what Jesus said in the way of a solution, let me just note, thankfully, that when Jesus, notice he says, I am going to. My friends, it's a warning. Jesus is given a warning. And so if you sit here and if you're honest with yourself and you're thinking to yourself, is he talking to me? Is he talking to us? Take a breath because it's a warning. And if we resolve the softness in our lives the way that he recommends, then we can avoid the rebuke over us. But before we do that, before we look at that, I want to drill down just a little bit into more this softness and where it comes from. Verse 17, notice what he says. He says, because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing. He says, and you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, how's that for self-esteem right there? He's speaking spiritually. What he's saying is, you have forgotten. You have forgotten your need for Jesus. You have forgotten your broken spiritual condition. You've forgotten that your comfort, your ability to afford financially, maybe even your physical comfort, has allowed you to forget what took place spiritually in your life. You forgot the Jesus that you needed. And so being soft, how does it come about? From what we read here, being soft comes when comfort squeezes out our need for Christ, our need for Jesus. Let me go back to, where's the Holy Spirit? Where is the Holy Spirit? When you look in the New Testament, when you look in the book of Acts, where was the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit was showing up prominently where he was needed and where they were depending upon him. Let me ask you, in your life, as you live your regular life out, are you dependent upon the Holy Spirit, or are you more kind of got it yourself? Is your own willpower, your own strength, your own routines? That's really how life runs for you. There's not an expectation, an anticipation, and a pleading, God, I need your Spirit in this situation. I mean, where is that happening? Where you need the Spirit of God? How much of your life requires it? Are you regularly in those moments where maybe you need to initiate reconciliation with someone, but they're the one who hurt you, and you need the power of God in your life to make that conversation happen because they're not going to? Have you had that experience lately? How about sharing your faith with somebody else, with a stranger, or with your neighbor, or with a coworker, or with someone who knows you really well from way back in the day, and that you realize when you talk to them, they're going to think, I'm crazy. But you need the power and the presence of God. I mean, there's a promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you to be my witnesses. There's a connection between the power and the presence of the Spirit of God connected to something that requires the power and the presence and Spirit of God. Sharing your faith publicly. Are you experiencing loving your spouse unconditionally? Pushing through ways you've been hurt or frustrations that you have, can you love your spouse unconditionally? Are you serving people who are not like you? I mean, they're dirty, they're messy, they're not at all like you. Do you have the power and the presence of the Spirit of God when you're serving them, or when you're standing up and courageously taking a stand for justice? You see, these are the regular occurrences of one who is being empowered by the Spirit of God. Let's go to the resolution. Comfort is what keeps us soft. What was Jesus' resolution? Well, he says in verse 17, I'll go back there again. He reminds them, you've forgotten where you came from. You've forgotten that you're spiritually broken. And then he says, I advise you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, while clothes, white clothes, so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. He's using these metaphors of gold and white garments and ointment. And what he's saying is, you've been chasing after lesser things. Why don't you pursue? Why don't you set your devotion on what really matters, on what really is valuable, the kingdom of God, your salvation, the forgiveness of your sins? Why don't you set and pursue and buy for me those things? And the white robes that he speaks of, the clothing, it's the righteousness of Christ. It's that incredible divine transaction that takes place when you put your faith and trust in Christ. There's a swap. And God gives credit to you for Jesus' perfect life, and he puts on Christ your imperfect life. And Jesus is saying, why don't you buy for me that? And the spiritual blindness, where you cannot see and discern what's happening spiritually, he goes, why don't you buy for me that? Now, when he says buy for me, what in the world does that mean? Does he mean that we have to perform? Does it mean that we have to work for it? Not at all. He means two things. First off, is he says, I have what you're looking for. In a nutshell, he's talking about the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I've lived the perfect life in your place. I've died to satisfy a holy God. And if you put your faith and trust in me, if you buy from me because I have it, you'll be rich like you never thought. You'll be clothed with a sense of righteousness that you could never attain. You will see things you never imagined. But to buy from him is to give up everything. It is to let go of being captain and king and CEO of your life and surrendering to him and trusting him. And when you do that, you become rich. And that rebuke is no longer over you. And you're mindful of your brokenness. And the only way I know for you and me to stay mindful of our brokenness is we must regularly stay under the teaching of God's Word. Because it's in God's Word, as you read it on your own, as you listen to it on a podcast, as you listen to it on a Sunday morning, God and the Spirit of God take the words and He works in your heart and in your head. He shows you what you're thinking that might pull you away from Him. He shows you what you're feeling, what you're being drawn towards, and the desires that you have that would pull you away from Him. You need that in order to be mindful. And I need that to be mindful of our brokenness. But secondly, he says in verse 19, so be committed and repent. He says, I stand at the door and I knock. Well, what does that mean? He's talking to church people. Why does he have to, hey, let me in? Because we've pushed him out. Because the things that we've gone after, we've kind of just squeezed him out of our lives in any meaningful, regular way. And rather than him sitting there and waiting and saying, you come back to me, he comes looking for us. And he says, will you let me back in? Will you let me back in? I mean, that's a gracious God. That's a God who loves us a whole lot more than we love him. Will you let me back in? He's saying, renew your devotion. Renew your relationship with me. Because our hearts are these constant desire factories. As I understand it now, it was John Calvin who said that our hearts are either idol factories or desire factories, one of the two. But what it is our hearts are always roaming, looking with affection for something. The problem is we find things that are not of God or that don't draw us closer to God, and we start pursuing them and we drift away, we pull away. It's not enough just to stop going in that direction. We need to fill our heart and our mind with the things of God so that our hearts stay in tune to what has been done for us. How do you do that? How in the world do you do that? There's a lot of ways. Let me just give you one way that I think is super helpful. You take the reading of God's Word. You do it regularly. You can't remember everything that you read, but you know you can remember a verse, a sentence, a phrase, maybe even a word. And then you do something you never thought you would do. You preach to yourself. That's what John Piper says. You preach to yourself. Well, I've been reading the book of John. And last week in the book of John, I read how Jesus was saying, God the Father gives life, but so does the Son of Man. And I just kind of grabbed onto the fact that Jesus gives life. And I just kept saying to myself during the day, and you can put it on your watch to remind you, can put it on your phone to remind you. I just kept saying to myself as I encountered the day, the temptations and the decisions, the temptation to flirt, to kind of go away and float away. I kept thinking, the Son of God gives life. And I thought about what Jesus did for me, and that kept me there. And I thought about the life that I've experienced since I put my faith and trust in Christ, and that kept me there. And I kept preaching to myself, you won't find better than that. Like the disciples say, when Jesus says, where are you going to go? And they said to him, where else can we go? We have nowhere else to go. You have the words of life. I just kept telling myself that, Jesus, you have the words of life. You give life. I will not find it in that or that person or that thing or that experience. And so we do that regularly. It's something we focus on in order to keep that devotion to Jesus a high burning flame. But let me say one last thing, and this I say as your pastor. And as your pastor, I will be accountable one day as I stand before God. And I will be asked how I shepherded you. I will be asked, did I do my very best when I saw concern when you were going in the wrong direction or we were going in the wrong direction? And I want to be able to answer that in a way that pleases my Father. But if you'll notice what Jesus said, he said not only stay committed, he said repent. And to repent means that you get rid of whatever is pulling you away from devotion to Christ, and you put into your life what will help you grow in your devotion with Christ. And there are some things, my friends, in your lives that you are letting into your life that you don't have the spiritual maturity to let that happen. For some of you, this is your first or second time back since the whole summer. You've been off camping, vacation home, your fifth wheel, your kids' activities. Some of you do not have the spiritual maturity to be disconnected that way. You will drift away. Now, some of you do, but some of you don't, and you need to recognize that. That will pull your devotion away. And to repent, I really believe for some of you means get rid of, sell the vacation home, because it's just not the right time for you now. Tell your child, we can't do that all the time. Can you make a decision this year and just say, you know what, I am not going to make sure I see every Seahawk game. Because it's going to pull you away. You're going to drift. I've seen it. I see it. I have to realize in my own life, what are those things that pull me away? And I have to say no. You just don't realize. You're sabotaging your ability to be fully devoted, to be seeking after Jesus with all of your heart so that you will find him and see him and encounter him and engage him. And I know that is a hard word. I know some of you are going to leave here and think, man, that wasn't nice to say. That wasn't pleasant to hear. I promise you, it is not easy or pleasant to say it. But I've come to love you. I've learned to love you, and you've learned to love me and support me. And I would die for what I just said, because I believe it's that important in your life. And I want for us, and I want for you, I want to see the power and the presence and the Spirit of God working in this place. And it's only going to come when we're fully devoted, when we're dependent and when we need him, not when we're insulated and comfortable because we got this thing. It's not going to happen. And we're not going to be the church that God wants us to be, that the world needs us to be. It's just not going to happen. And so I challenge you to think about that. And Jesus, he says here, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. Jesus realizes these are hard words. And he doesn't mean to say them so that he upsets and makes angry. He wants them to see the love through it. I care enough for you to say these things. And I would echo the same thing. I care and love you enough to say these things to you and to myself. Please heed the warning of Christ here. Before I give you the homework for this week, I want to do something that I think would be a great way to start this year. And I want to give you an opportunity to make a decision today. I realize some of you are processors, and what I'm going to ask you to do, you're just not going to be able to do it because you got to process it. I get that. That's fine. Others of you, the Spirit of God is working in your heart right now. And you know God is saying to you, this is you. You have been pursuing comfort more than you're pursuing me. Your devotion of me, it's taken a hit. And if that is you, I want to ask you to stand up right now. I want you to say, you know what, I don't care what other people think. The scripture tells us that we're to confess our sins to one to another, because I want to pray for you. But I want that first step of you standing up and saying, you know, I don't care what people think. That this thing that I've been struggling with, that the best thing I can do right now is I can kind of, you know, let the secrecy and the power that secrecy has over me, I can let it be done. And I'm going to take a stand, and I'm going to acknowledge what I know is hard to acknowledge. But this is the first step in no longer being sought. So, is there anybody in here who would like to stand acknowledging that so that I can pray for you? If you're still processing, I get that. Thank you. This is only those of you who really feel that way right now. Thank you. Let me pray for you. Thank you for your courage. God, thank you so much for those that are standing. And I know that there are others who are thinking and are still processing. I pray you would guide those thoughts beyond this time. But Lord, I pray as they are making this confession, God, I pray that the power that comfort had over them is just draining right now. And God, they stand before you, and all of the heavenly realms see this, Lord God. And all of heaven cheers over these decisions and the courage they're showing. And I pray, Lord God, that this will be the first step of your devotion and their devotion of you becoming stronger and hotter and wider. And the greatest thing they desire, the strongest affection they have. And God, I pray that they will begin to see the Spirit and the power of your Spirit working in them. And I pray your blessing over them, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Sit down. Thank you. Let me ask one other question. Is there anybody in here today who wants to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ today for the first time? You've been living your life in your own strength. You've been getting close and understanding God's love for you. And is God drawing anyone here today to make that decision to say, I'm going to cross the line and I'm going to give my life to Christ today? I don't know what all that means, but I'm acknowledging today that's what I'm doing, and I will work forward in understanding and applying that. Is there anybody here that I can pray for that wants to give their heart and life to Christ today? Anybody? Just stand up if you're here. As I said in the first service, we have some work to do, right? As we invite people, as we become that attractive place that people say, what's going on over there? That we'll have a day in which we will see people standing and saying, I give my life to Christ, okay? Let me give you the homework for this week. The homework for this week to amp up your devotion is, would you please fully commit to a church family? It doesn't have to be High Point, but you need to be connected. You need to no longer attend. You need to be committed. You need to drop something to make that happen, and you need to add something to amp up the commitment. You might need to drop that vacation home. You might need to drop that sport that your kid's playing right now. You need to drop something that's getting in the way of you being fully committed. And then secondly, you might need to add something. Serving in Kids Zone, serving somewhere else, whatever gets in the way on Sunday morning, say, we're adding this time to gather in this way. We're making this a priority. And in case you think I'm self-serving here for High Point, it's not. If this isn't the place, please go find a church somewhere. Please go find a church somewhere. But get connected. The capital C, big C church needs you. Please do that, okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your patience and your mercy and your grace with us. And I pray, Lord, for the decisions that were made today and those that will be made in the days ahead, God, that you will solidify, crystallize those thoughts. And Lord, may they see in their own lives the change and the fruit of those decisions. I pray these things in Jesus' name.